Reading from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thanks, John. Let's pray and then we'll think about those words. Heavenly Father, on this day of Pentecost, we thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit at work within us. Your Spirit who draws us to the Lord Jesus and makes us like the Lord Jesus. It is a tremendous honour and privilege to have your Spirit at work within us. And I pray that today, as we spend a few minutes thinking on this, that we would rejoice at this privilege that is ours. That we would be humbled by it and encouraged by it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already said, today is Pentecost, the day where we remember that 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and filled believers. Jesus promised that that would happen. Remember, he'd spoken to his disciples and said that when he goes up, he'll send the Spirit down. And the Spirit's been down with his people ever since. The Holy Spirit can be a really difficult thing for many Christians to feel as if they understand. And it's easy to make one of two mistakes with him. On one hand, you can as a Christian focus on the Spirit excessively. So everything becomes about the Holy Spirit. Nearly every conversation or every church service revolves around gifts of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit or tongues or prophecy. Or it almost becomes the central focus of the Christian life. And all sermons and conversations and Bible studies and devotions revolve around the Spirit. However, on the other hand, some Christians and some churches virtually never mention the Spirit. It's almost as if there's not a Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there's just a binity, if that's a word, Father and Son. That's it. To fall into either kind of excess is a mistake. As Christians, we should be well aware of the reality and the work of the Holy Spirit, of the third person of the Godhead, and we should rejoice in the Spirit and what that means for each one of us. However, any study of the scriptures shows that the work of the Spirit predominantly is to glorify Jesus, to bring people to faith in Jesus, and to make those who follow Jesus like Jesus. So the Spirit's not after glory or attention for himself. He's pointing people to the Lord Jesus. So we need to be balanced in not giving the Spirit all the attention or ignoring him. It's one of those two excesses. Now, on a day like today, we can't look at everything to do with the Holy Spirit. It's too big a subject. So there's just two things that I want to encourage you with this morning that come from our reading. Two things that I hope they were true on the day of Pentecost. They continue to be true, and it's great news, and I hope it encourages you like it has me. And both have to do with being isolated or alone. I think being lonely is one of the most difficult problems that people face. All of us face it at different times in life, but it's one of those things which is just so difficult. Our world seems to be smaller today than at other times. You know, you used to live in but removed in villages with only a few hundred people. Today we're in cities, and some of the cities in the world are millions of people at a time. And we're in contact with people much more easily. We've got cell phones and texting and email and Skyping. I was thinking about it. Jamie and I, when we were in England last year for 4 months, one of the differences, we'd spent a year in London 17 years earlier, one of the differences was email. We didn't have email before. There was no Skyping, there was no... Forget that, don't you? It's changed the world. Our 4 months there were so different because of the contact we could have with people back home here. When we got broken into, life would have been much more difficult without Luke and Kimberly and without Skype and email and all those sorts of things. But have we ever been more lonely? Despite all these advances and despite all these kind of technological things, it hasn't changed. And you can be lonely whether you're single or married. We sometimes talk about singleness as if that's the only place you can experience loneliness. You can experience great loneliness in marriage. You can experience great loneliness even when you've got close relationships with others. It's the feeling of being different or not understood or not connected. And it's more common than we admit, and it can be very, very painful. Well, this morning we see the wonderful gift that the Spirit is for each of us in this area of loneliness. Now, we're not supposed to read Acts 2 and think that this happens all the time. Acts 2 is a really significant event in the history of God dealing with his people. Pentecost, this event, was hugely significant. And one of the mistakes you can make is sometimes read Pentecost and think, well, this should happen all the time whenever people become Christians. No. Sometimes God does these kind of spectacular, miraculous things. Sometimes he doesn't. But Pentecost is a one-off incident. Things don't necessarily accompany people becoming Christians today like this. And as we read through the events of that first Pentecost day, there were three supernatural phenomena that accompanied the coming of the Spirit. So the Spirit comes down, and there are three supernatural phenomena. There was sound, there was sight, and there was strange speech. So if you have a look in the reading, verse 2, there's the sound. Sound like a violent wind, or the word is spirit, or violent wind or spirit. Then there's the sight, verse 3, what looks like tongues of fire resting on each of them. And then there's this strange speech, verse 4 and 6 and 8, where there's the speaking and hearing of other languages, other tongues, other languages. Now, the first two phenomena, if you were reading through the New Testament from beginning to end, would be fairly expected. So if you cast your mind back to the Gospels and you remember a time when John the Baptist is talking about the one who would follow him, you see it in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist explained that Jesus, the one who would follow him, would be the one who would baptize people with Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so the sound like wind, sound like spirit, and the sight of fire seems to be a clear sign. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was expected. But the third phenomena, that of speaking different languages, is not so obvious. Now, Christians debate and disagree over whether this language speaking and strange language is the gift of tongues that Paul speaks about later on in the New Testament. But it's a big argument, so I'm not going to touch it today. You can come and see me afterwards. But what we do need to realise is, because the gift of tongues, a lot of people would say today, is a heavenly language. It's speaking the language of angels to God. But what's going on here in Acts is not that. It's people hearing their own language spoken by people who couldn't speak it and speaking languages that they couldn't speak it. It would be like if I broke out this morning in Portuguese, Spanish, a language that I know nothing of. Or you came from a different country and you suddenly heard what I was saying in your native tongue, even though I can't speak it. That's what was going on here in Acts chapter 2. Earthly languages were being used by people and heard by people who had no knowledge of them. But why? What was the meaning behind it? Well, friends, it symbolizes the first aspect of the Holy Spirit I want to encourage you with this morning. The Holy Spirit unites us with other believers. The Holy Spirit unites us with other believers. Luke, who wrote Acts, goes to great lengths to show how many different languages and nationalities were there on that day of Pentecost. Poor John had to read out nationality after nationality, including the Cretans. Poor Cretans. All these different tongues and languages that were spoken and heard by the different people that were there. Huge effort is being made to show that the work of the Spirit brings a unity for all. For all. No matter where we're from and who we are. And in fact, when you read through the Bible, what's going on the day of Pentecost is a reversal of one of the great episodes of the Old Testament. Do you remember back in Genesis, you've got the Tower of Babel? Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Back then, in the early chapters of Genesis, people in their arrogance were seeking to build a tower to reach to God. That's what they wanted to do, to make a name great for themselves. They wanted to be like God. And do you remember God's response? He scattered them, and he divided them, how? By making them speak different languages. You can't get a better way of dividing people than that. No communication, no unity. You know, as I take people through marriage prep, couples about to get married, we talk about that communication is one of the key things in relationships. If you divide that, then there is no unity. That's what went on back there. And really, the history of humanity since that point has been a search for unity. Can we be together? Can we work together? But it's not possible without the God who made us. But here we see it start to happen on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus' death and resurrection, with the sending of the Spirit, God unites his people. The work of Jesus is for all. Divisions are gone, and the Spirit brings that unity. At Babel, people were trying to reach heaven, and the result was separation. At Pentecost, heaven came to the people, and the result is unity. Do you remember what we say at communion? We're going to say it in a few minutes' time when we share the peace. The minister says, brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ. And we reply, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. That's the unity the Spirit gives us. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. It's the Spirit of God which brings us unity because of the work of Jesus. We must always remember that. As Christians, we have an intimate unity and fellowship. I'm your brother in Christ. You're my brother or sister in Christ. We're wonderfully related. And not just with each other here at St. Stephen's, but with all our Christian brothers and sisters, wherever they are. Our unity reaches beyond local churches or denominations or national boundaries. And it should have a profound effect on the way we see and treat and care for our brothers and sisters around the globe. Now, this morning would be a good opportunity, as we've been thinking about the unity that's ours, over morning tea, to speak to one of your brothers or sisters that you don't know that well. Or you know their face and you think you should remember their name, but it's got to that awkward stage where it's, you know, you've got to admit it, and admit it today. And just kind of, you know, encourage, because we have a profound unity which goes beyond the embarrassment of forgetting names or, you know, those kind of things. It should be one of the true joys of being a Christian, the fellowship that's ours in the Spirit. As Christians, we should never be alone in that sense. And one of the joys of the Christian life should be the fellowship, the friendship we share, characterized by trust and by service and sacrifice and love. And our friendships should be meaningful. Our fellowship should be meaningful because it's not just based on race or interests or a love of the Crusaders beating the Blues. That's not important. What is important, there's more to life, people. What is important is we should, in our Christian relationships, have an honesty that you can't enjoy anywhere else. There should be a freedom to fail, because we know that we're sinners with a wonderful Saviour. There should be a kind of unconditional love that we don't receive anywhere else. It should be a wonderful blessing. So the first aspect of the Holy Spirit we see this morning is He unites us with other Christians. It's a great blessing. The second aspect is the Holy Spirit unites us, every Christian, with God. He unites, as well as uniting us with each other, He unites us with God. We see that in Peter's explanation of what went on that first day. Some people had been mocking what had been occurring by saying, oh, they've had too much wine. So in verse 14, Peter gets up and he says, no, let me explain to you what's happened. And he then says what's happened is exactly what the prophet Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets, looked forward to. And Joel had prophesied that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit on all people. Now there's two questions that that raises for us. When is the last days? And what do you mean by all people? Last days, we can sometimes think that the phrase last days or last times refers to a period just before Jesus comes back. But that's not how the Bible uses that phrase. When the Bible uses that phrase, it's clear that what's being spoken of is the period of time between Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and His return. In other words, you and I are in the last days now. It's been the last days for these kind of 2,000 or so years. We live in the last days when God has done His final work in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is down, and what we're waiting for now is Jesus coming back. That will be the next significant event in God's dealings with humanity. Other things are significant as well, but you know what I mean, and that kind of importance. So the Joel prophecy is talking about now, in these last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all people. What's meant by all people there? Will every single person receive a pouring out of the Holy Spirit? I think there is a sense that you can talk about the Holy Spirit working on or in kind of every single person, because it's to bring us to a faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of us accept, some of us reject. But in terms of pouring out His Spirit, it's not talking about all people. It's clearly talking about all Christians. And you can see that because as Peter explains it further, chapter 2, verse 38, he explains more what he means. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Every Christian, every person who's turned from their sins to follow the Lord Jesus in faith, receives the Spirit of God. It's poured out within them. So what Peter is referring to in Joel's prophecy is that all types of people will receive the Spirit. And he goes on to explain that in the kind of prophecy. It says, verse 17, sons, daughters, old, young, servant. Peter's saying all people who are Christians, doesn't matter what your gender is, what your age is, doesn't matter what your status is, all who turn to Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. And I point that out this morning because there is sometimes a teaching in Christianity which kind of gives the impression that only super Christians receive the Spirit or have the Spirit dwell. The really spiritual, that's not true. The teaching of the Scriptures is, if you believe in Jesus, you have God by His Spirit living within you. And that's the best news you could have. It means God never leaves you. It means you're never left alone to struggle in this world. He's given you His Spirit to strengthen you and sustain you, to transform you. Think about the incredible privilege it is to have God Himself dwell in you. That's only possible because of what Jesus has done. Yeah, we looked at this, didn't we, when we looked at Hebrews for 3 years. We saw the privilege. We kept looking at the Old Testament. They couldn't even come near God because of their uncleanness. Neither could we. But now God can dwell in us. Why? Because of the washing we've received in the Lord Jesus. It's so perfect. It makes us perfect that He can dwell within us. It's an incredible privilege. We each have the Spirit working in us. Therefore, each have the Spirit encouraging us and transforming us wherever we are, all the time, whatever we're going through. The fruit of the Spirit coming out more and more. The gifts of the Spirit being exercised in our lives. As I draw to a close then this morning, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you have the Spirit of God within you? That you're never apart from God? That's something that we should be sure of. And I want you to be sure of it. And I ask it because the reality is many Christians doubt it. You may doubt it. So when things are going well in the Christian life, we hardly ever think about it. We don't doubt that God's with us or that things are going well. But when times are more difficult, often we feel much more alone. For different reasons. Sometimes we're just feeling low spiritually or feeling bogged down by the burdens and the pressures and the stresses of life. Sometimes it's because we don't feel as strong in our faith or as gifted as those around us. Sometimes it's because we know in our own lives we're succumbing to particular temptations or sin and you think, well, where are you, God? Please help me. Sometimes it may be just because you don't feel you have the Spirit. You don't have that confidence and assurance that you have God himself dwelling within you. Can I offer you some advice this morning if you've ever felt like that or you're feeling it now? Forget the way you're feeling and trust the promise of God. Forget the way you're feeling and trust the promise of God. Forget your feeling. Our feelings are rubbish at being reliable, accurate sources of correct information. I was thinking about this the other day because I'm in a tipping competition. You know, where you have to choose who's going to win each of the rugby league games? Yeah, well, I'm losing it. So there's a few people at church here. I'm losing it because I tip with my heart. So all those robots above me, they're just head people, not people of the heart. What is it with the heart? Well, because every week I look at who's playing and I think, oh, I like them and I don't like them, I'll go for them. They're rubbish. I should never go for them, but my heart takes over and it's that kind of thing. What's the saying, love is blind? What does that mean? It means our feelings get in the way of us seeing reality and confuse our perceptions about what's true and gives us wrong information. Too often as Christians, we're guided by how we feel. I don't feel like I've got the Spirit. Or I feel too unworthy or guilty to have the Spirit within me. Or I don't feel like I have any of the gifts that other people do. And friends, there is a much more secure and trustworthy gauge than your feelings. It's the promise of God. Your feelings will sometimes be right. You may have more accurate feelings than I obviously do in tipping. Your feelings will sometimes be right, but sometimes it'll be wrong. The promise of God will never be wrong. He's promised you his Spirit. You have it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. If we did that more, then we wouldn't have the heartache in life so much. Because when I look at myself and my own feelings, I'm all over the place. When I look at Jesus, I'm reminded of the promises of God. And then I can have confidence because he said it. Peter here says, all who believe in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can be absolutely confident and positive and assured that you do. The only reason you won't have God is if you don't trust Jesus. And if you don't, if you're here this morning and you don't trust Jesus, that's the one thing that means you don't have the Spirit. And then you are alone. Even if you've got good human relationships, you face death alone. There'll be times when you are alone. You need Jesus. And you come and talk to me afterwards about, you know, what that means. And if you've got God with you, you've got him in every area of life, in life and death and the new life. He's with you forever. With Jesus comes the Spirit, and it means we're never alone. And so this morning, this Pentecost day, let's celebrate that we're not alone. Let's celebrate that God has united us with brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom we can love and encourage and receive love and encouragement, united to them in a profound way. We're truly one body. But let's also rejoice that he's united us with himself, that in everything that you and I face, everything we go through, the ups and downs and good and bad, he's with us, bringing us home to one day be with him. The gift of the Spirit is a wonderful thing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that he dwells in us because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're never alone, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we are one with, and that we are yours. Father, I pray that that might be an encouragement for each of us this morning, especially those of us that are feeling lonely or finding things difficult. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.